Turning to Acts chapter 4. I'm going to start with a little bit of review. One, because it's been a couple of weeks since I was in the pulpit here, but also because this study stretches back. The subject matter that we're looking at started back at the beginning of Acts chapter 3, so it's been a while. You may recall that Peter and John were arrested and questioned, and as Peter puts it in Acts chapter 4 and verse 9, that they were charged for doing a good deed to a helpless man. They had healed the lame man and then used the opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ, causing them to be arrested and held overnight to be questioned. And the name of Jesus Christ was the issue. The leaders had asked them, by what name this miracle had occurred? By what name are you doing this? They ask in Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. The leaders couldn't ignore or deny that a miracle had occurred, so they wanted to know how the miracle was done. Peter declares in chapter 4 and verse 10 that it was by the name of Jesus Christ. What bothered the Jewish rulers here was not the name of Jesus or even the name Jesus of Nazareth, but specifically the title Christ being in there. By the name of Jesus Christ and all that that title entailed, because that title means the anointed one or the chosen one of God. It would signify that he was the Messiah. And, you know, Jesus said that he was. That's the crime that they charged him with, the crime of blasphemy, in order to have him crucified. So last time, which was 2 weeks ago, we studied Peter's address to them, the sermon that he gave them. Let's read that quickly. Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12 is what we looked at last time, 2 weeks ago. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We saw that the sermon given by Peter here is in four points. First of all, the person of Jesus. Who was he? Who is he? He was the Christ. And the resurrection proves it. The resurrection from the dead. And we saw the second point was the power of Jesus. By his name, this miracle had been performed. Hearkening back to the miracles that Jesus had performed personally, now the disciples were gifted with this same power to perform these same miracles, to continue this ministry among the Jews of presenting Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah for the nation of Israel. We saw the promise of the prophecy of Jesus, turning to the Old Testament prophecy about Jesus, as Peter quoted from Psalm 118 there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. And then the purpose of Jesus Christ, and that was to bring salvation. No salvation ever is possible apart from Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And we have that testimony from Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, "I am the way." The way. Definite article. No other way. No one comes to the Father except by me. But we have to understand that the object of salvation is different in each age. When Abraham was called by God, Abraham wasn't told, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." That wasn't the message to Abraham. God had a call for Abraham and told him, get out from the nation where he was, leave his family, from Ur of the Chaldees, and go to a land that I'm going to show you and give to you. And Abraham listened to God, believed God, and left Ur of the Chaldees. And what does the scripture say about that? Abraham believed God, and what? It was counted to him for righteousness. But what was the object of his salvation? To trust God, to follow God, that God was going to give him a land and multiply his seed and make of him a great nation. That was the object of salvation there. Here, as Peter is presenting the gospel in Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 3, and in Acts chapter 4, Peter does not preach the message of the meaning of the cross of Calvary. That's not the message. The gospel of Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 3, and Acts chapter 4, to trust that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, is not the gospel that Paul presents for us today in the church, the body of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. To believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Even though the message has changed between what Peter is preaching here to the Jews and what Paul presents for us, for the church, the body of Christ, even though it's not the same message, the basis of the redemption is exactly the same. It's the work of the cross of Christ. The blood of the new covenant for the nation of Israel shed by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is the same blood that cleanses us in the church, the body of Christ, of our sins. We have to understand that there was a difference. And that's why we're doing this study in through the book of Acts. And I hope that we've made that clear, and it becomes even more clear as we proceed further. Peter said that they had killed Jesus in ignorance. Look back at chapter 3, starting with verse 17. He says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." Did what? Murdered their Messiah. Crucified their king. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The promise of that kingdom for the nation of Israel, here it is now, that kingdom is officially offered to them if they will accept Jesus Christ as their king. The nation had to repent and be converted for that kingdom to be established, and it had to start with the leaders of the nation of Israel. So today, we're going to see the response. We saw last time, 2 weeks ago, the sermon that Peter preached to the leaders of the nation in order to try to get them to repent and be converted. We'll see their response. Starting with verse 13, Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go out of the council, they conferred among themselves." As we read through their response here, of how they respond to what Peter had told them, we'll find that there's no indication whatsoever that the words of the Holy Spirit here, spoken by Peter, had any positive impact upon them at all. Certainly not to the degree of having any change of mind or heart about Jesus Christ. As far as we can see, it didn't move them. Not at all. But we do see that they were amazed. They were astonished and filled with wonder at the boldness of Peter and John. They were confounded by how these two men who were fishermen stood before them here, speaking here in the manner in which they did. Looking back at verse 13, it says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John." They saw their boldness, that they spoke frankly, openly, without fear, to a body of men who wielded great power in Israel. But it doesn't seem to bother Peter and John at all. Now, think about the change here. Wasn't that long ago that all the disciples of Jesus ran away? Wasn't that long ago that Peter stood in the courtyard of the high priest denying with oaths that he knew anything about Jesus Christ? not only denying that he was a disciple, but denying that he knew Jesus Christ at all. And now, here they stand, accusing this ruling body of the nation of Israel of committing a terrible mistake. More than that, a crime. A crime against the law of Moses. Continuing, it says, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled. They were uneducated. Unlearned, it says in the King James, and that's what it means, uneducated. Literally, if you were to translate the Greek phrase there into the English, it's that they were not men of letters. You know about letters, right? It started with sports, that you could letter in sports in school, and so then you would get a letter jacket. You were then an expert in the field of that sport, and so you lettered in that sport and you got a letter jacket. In later years, that was expanded to include the performing arts. So Tamara and I lettered in band, and we got a lettered jacket for that. But now it's also extended to the academics as well. The STEM, they call it now, STEM, science, technology, engineering, mathematics. And so you can letter in one of those areas of academics. But the idea here is that they had no letter. They had no formal education at all. Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm sure that these men in these positions of power had formal training in the Scriptures, in the law of Moses, and the writings of the elders, to learn all of the laws and the traditions of the elders. And as Saul of Tarsus, Saul was probably on that track to become one of the members of the ruling council in the nation of Israel. But the Lord intervened. But the point here is, these men had none of that. They had no formal training whatsoever, and yet they stood here speaking boldly with authority. It says they perceived that they were unlearned or uneducated, it says in the New King James, and untrained men. In the King James it says ignorant. They were unlearned and they were ignorant. They were uneducated and untrained, it says in the New King James. That word there, translated ignorant or untrained, if you take the Greek word and you transliterate it into English, it's where we get our word idiot. They were idiots, you know, in the minds of the ruling council here. This was how they thought of them. They were not in a position of power or authority like they were. These men by trade were what? Fishermen. They didn't have access to higher education. Fishermen weren't exactly the richest among the people of Israel. For those in positions of authority, these kinds of people were looked down upon. They were just common. They were unskilled. They were ignorant. They were uninformed. And yes, as they saw them, they perceived them as idiots. But it says they marveled. These men were uneducated and untrained, but the Jewish council marveled. Why? They took note at the end. They realized that these had been with Jesus. These men didn't speak like typical fishermen. They spoke with power and authority. They spoke with wisdom and skill. They demonstrated abilities of great thought and logic in these areas for men who were fishermen, and also demonstrated an unusual knowledge of the Hebrew Scriptures by taking a quote from Psalm 118 and applying it to this exact situation about Jesus Christ. So taking notice of all of that, they think, wow, where did this come from? How is it that these men stand here acting like this and speaking like this before us? What made the difference? And they realized that these men had been with Jesus. They knew that they had been apostles of Jesus. The chief priests already knew John. John had been a friend of the family, so they knew that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, being the spokesman of the 12, was likely also known by this point, at this time, as being one of the apostles of Jesus. So they knew that they had been with Jesus. They knew that they were disciples of Jesus. Peter and John had been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. You remember, Andrew was one of the first ones to meet Jesus because he had been a disciple of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist pointed out Jesus as the Messiah, then Andrew followed him. And Andrew ran and got his brother, Simon, to meet Jesus, who Jesus later renames Peter, the same Peter we're talking about here. So the rulers knew that they were disciples of Jesus, and they could see the similarities between these men and Jesus. Jesus also had no formal education. All of the things that they said about the disciples here, they could have said exactly the same thing about Jesus, because he had no formal education. He was uneducated. He was untrained. In their eyes, he was a common man. He was a poor man, the son of a carpenter. He was from Nazareth, a city of no reputation. And at this time, material wealth, material gain, was considered to be proportional to your spiritual health as well. So if you were poor, then in the Jewish mind, you were way down the ladder on the spiritual rungs of that ladder. Yet, Jesus spoke with power and authority. Everybody that listened to him said he doesn't speak like anybody else we've ever heard before. He speaks with power and authority. And the rulers had taken their shots at Jesus as well. They had attempted to entangle him in his own thoughts and teaching. The Herodians tried it. What happened? They failed. The Pharisees tried it. What happened? They failed. The Sadducees tried it. What happened? They failed. All he did was make them all look like fools, because they couldn't withstand the wisdom by which he spoke. You know, even at 12 years old, when he stayed behind at Jerusalem, remember when his parents left because they thought he was in the car with Aunt Susie? I ad-libbed something there. But his parents left. They thought he was with the caravan heading back home, but then they discovered he wasn't, and they went back to Jerusalem. And where did they find him? In the temple, doing what? Yeah, basically teaching. He was in the temple with the Jewish leaders there, in the midst of those teachers. Maybe some of the same men that are still in this council right now. We don't know, but he was asking them questions, and the scripture records that they were astonished at his understanding of the scriptures at his age. Not only at his age, but again, considering his background, where he's from, with no formal education whatsoever. That's recorded in Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, where they find him there in the temple with the teachers asking questions, and that they were amazed at his understanding. He didn't need formal education. Why? Because of who he was. He was God in the flesh. He was the very God of glory. So Peter and John's lives had been shaped because they had been with Jesus. They had spent time with Jesus, traveling with him for 3 years. They had seen his power, his ability to perform miracles. They had seen the character that he exhibited that was different from theirs also. And they had seen the sinless perfection of the Savior as they traveled with him and listened to him as they taught. And they saw his passion for the Father, for God the Father. He would get up early in the morning and go up on a mountain by himself, or go off into the wilderness by himself to spend hours in communion with the Father, hours in prayer with the Heavenly Father. He was devoted to the Father. Everything that he did was to accomplish the Father's will. Here's the challenge, folks. Is that true of you and I? Is that true of your life? Do others recognize this about you? Do others say about you, he's been with Jesus? Or she's been with Jesus? We can't literally be with Jesus as these disciples were as he walked upon the earth. But do you spend time with the Lord daily in prayer and devotion, in meditation upon the Word of God? Is that a daily practice in your life? Are you devoted to the Father? Do you understand that as believers, Christ is our life? That we have nothing of any value apart from Christ. And that we are nothing without Christ. And so Christ is to be our life. Our life is to be centered on the Savior in such a way that we allow Him to live through us every day. So that we can say, as the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Of course, that's a quote of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, but is it true of your life? That was Paul's mantra, you see. That's how the Apostle Paul lived. Do we live by that? And can people see it in our life? That we have been with Christ. Because if that's true, if people can see that you spend time with the Lord, then they're going to see the difference in your life and they'll be amazed. Some may persecute you because of it, just as these rulers were persecuting Peter and John here because of your devotion to the Lord. But listen, others may be persuaded by it. That's our hope. That's our prayer. That's our longing. When Peter spoke in the temple after healing this lame man, some heard and were persuaded to believe. It says at that time that the church grew then to a membership of about 5,000 people. Previously from about 3,000 people at the end of Acts chapter 2 to now 5,000 people because of the demonstration of these disciples, these apostles. Even though others may reject Christ and persecute us, our hope, our longing, our prayer is to reach people. Let's continue. Verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. They could say nothing against it. I mean, what could they say, right? Here stands before them a man that everybody knew had been lame from birth. We're going to see he was about 40 years old now when this miracle took place, who had been brought by his family and friends to be laid at the gate of the temple, probably daily as people came for the prayers, to beg for any little thing he could get. And now he's standing right there in their presence, made whole. How could they argue anything against it? What laws had the apostles broken here? No. What traditions had they worked against here, the traditions of the Jews? None. I mean, the one that they hung on Jesus was that he performed things like this on the Sabbath day. And to them, they took that as a breaking of the law, which Jesus tried to correct their mentality on that time and again, but they wouldn't listen. This wasn't done on a Sabbath, though, so they can't hang that on them. They hadn't broken any laws or traditions. This also was a genuine miracle that had occurred. So the rulers struggled how to deal with this. But sadly, obviously, reacting in faith and belief was not one of the options for them. Verse 15. When they had commanded them to go out of the council, they sent Peter and John and probably the lame man as well outside so they could confer together. They conferred among themselves. A private, secret, closed-door meeting that took place. So, unfortunately, we have no idea what was said in that meeting. Or do we? Look at verse 16. Saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Wait a minute. I thought this was a private closed-door meeting. How is it that we know what they said? Do you think one of them in this council went and told Luke the words that were spoken so Luke could record it in the book of Acts? I don't think so. Maybe. It's possible. But I don't think that's how it happened. So then, how do we know what words they spoke? Who was there that heard their words?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. And so then the Holy Spirit moved in Luke to write the words that these men had in their secret council. It's just an example of the inspired Word of God. They thought they were meeting in secret, but God heard every word, and the Holy Spirit moved Luke to record their conversation. And so that's what they said. That a miracle had occurred, and they couldn't deny it. The word miracle here is the Greek word dunamos. Do you know that word? Dunamos, transliterated in English, is where we get our word dynamite. But in the Greek, it means power. Something of great power had been done here. This is a tremendous power at work that had been displayed in healing this lame man. But, I mean, again, he'd been lame from birth, and now he's not only able to walk, but he's able to run and leap and praise God for it. And where did this miracle take place? In the temple, at the time of prayer, when thousands of people were gathered there. So they wanted to do something to put a stop to this, to put a stop to Jesus' apostles, to put a stop to this ministry. They wanted to stop the spread of this message that they were preaching. They wanted to stop this preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And they wanted to stop these miracles, if they could. Isn't that sad? Here's a lame man, lame from birth for 40 years, who has been healed in the name of Jesus Christ, but they will not accept that. They want to stop it. They had no compassion whatsoever for the people. All they were interested in was what? Power. Their own position of power. Looking at verse 16 again. They said, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them that's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." They wanted to make sure that the story didn't spread any further. The hope was that if the people didn't hear about it anymore, then what would happen? It would just go away. The people would stop talking about it. They would eventually forget. So what are we going to do to make that happen? We're going to severely threaten them. We're going to be harsh with them with menacing words. We're going to let them know that if they do this anymore, there's going to be grave consequences if they disobey our command. They are to speak to no man in this name anymore. And the name they were talking about, see, again, was not Jesus or Jesus of Nazareth, but the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They didn't want to hear that name spread around anymore in Jerusalem. So the rulers acknowledged that a miracle had been done, thereby acknowledging that it was done in the name and the power of Jesus Christ, but they were not persuaded to believe. Sadly, I think that's the nature of miracles. Miracles are not enough for people to believe in Jesus Christ. It was true in Jesus' earthly ministry as well. We saw that, right? I mean, Jesus performed miracle after miracle after miracle, but did the nation accept him? No. It didn't matter that he had performed miracle after miracle and sign after sign. They repeatedly wanted more. Show us more. The feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the people, the raising of the dead. I mean, when we see all that he did, how could they not believe that he truly was God in the flesh? That he really was their Messiah? That he really was the Christ? And Luke chapter 16, for the sake of time, we're not going to turn there and read it, but there is a parable there recorded about Lazarus, the poor beggar, and the rich man. I'm sure you're familiar with it, how that the poor beggar, Lazarus, was laid at the rich man's gate, but the rich man did nothing for him. And the poor beggar, Lazarus, died. But also, as it happened, the rich man died. And the rich man he could see at this time all the unbelieving dead were in, all of the dead were in the same holding, the believing dead and the unbelieving dead. And so Lazarus, the rich man being in torment, asked Abraham, send Lazarus over, dip his finger in some water and send it over to me. And what did Abraham say? Can't do that. We can't get to you. There's a great gulf fixed between us. We can't get there. We can't help you. And so then what did the rich man say? Please, go tell my family then. I have five brothers. If someone were to come back from the dead and witness to them, they would believe. You see, if a miracle were performed, my brothers will repent. No, they won't. And that's exactly what Abraham said. If they won't accept the testimony of God Himself, then a miracle won't do anything more to convince them. The testimony of God Himself. Abraham told the rich man, they have Moses. They have the law and the prophets. If they won't accept that, even though one rise from the dead and go back to them, they won't accept it. And you know what? That's exactly true. That's what's happening right here. One rose from the dead. Jesus Christ. And they will not accept it. Do you think they investigated the empty tomb? The Jewish leaders? Oh, of course. You better believe they did. Obviously. They had to investigate this. I'm sure they had gone to the empty tomb themselves to try to find the body of Jesus. And yet, the empty tomb was not enough. One rising from the dead was not enough for them. They still would not believe. Miracles aren't enough. What does Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 say? For faith comes by miracles. No, it's not what it says. What does it say? Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Hearing what? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing the Word of God. God has spoken, you see. Let us hear and believe. Let us take God at His Word. These Jewish rulers demonstrated their ungodliness and their unrighteousness and their hardness of hearts by trying to suppress the truth. Not only would they not accept it, they didn't want it spread any further. In spite of the clear testimony of the Holy Spirit of God, these men continued their rejection of Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. They had an opportunity as a nation in the Old Testament Scriptures to listen to the testimony of God through the prophets that God sent them. But what did they do to them? They rejected them and they killed them. And then God sent His own Son into the world. And they had heard the testimony of the very Son of God. But what did they do to Him? They denied Him, they rejected Him, and they killed Him. Now they're being given another opportunity as a nation so that they could no longer say or claim that they did not know. They could no longer say or claim that they had done it in ignorance. They knew exactly what they were doing now. And they continued in their steadfast rejection of Jesus as the Christ. Verse 18 says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. In the name of what? Jesus Christ? No. They didn't use the title Christ. You see, that's what they won't accept. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. Their command was that they not speak to anyone about the name of Jesus anymore. That's all they could do right now, again, because no law, no edict had been broken. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. Wow. Despite this command from the Sanhedrin, despite the power that these men had, and despite what they could do to Peter and John, it did not matter to these men. They said, in essence, the only one that really matters in this whole equation here is God. God's will. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you or to listen to men, or to listen to God, he says, you have to decide that for yourself. What's the right thing to do here? In other words, he's saying we've already made up our mind. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He didn't say we can't speak the things we've seen and heard. He says we cannot but speak of the things we've seen and heard. In other words, we are compelled to speak about this. And there is nothing that's going to keep us from doing it. What is it that they've seen and heard? Well, they had watched Jesus and listened to Jesus in his earthly ministry. Furthermore, they had seen him after his resurrection from the dead. They had touched him. They had put fingers in the nail prints of his hand in the spear thrust of his side. He was real, and they knew it. They had been called by Jesus to testify of what they had seen and heard. And that's what he had told them. What he had told them that they were going to do. And so Peter says, we cannot but speak of the things which you've seen and heard. You know, some believers cannot speak. Why? Because of fear of what men will do to them. And so they cannot speak. They won't give their testimony. These men wanted to follow what God thought was right. And that's the difference, you see. Who it is that we truly fear. Is it men that we truly fear? Or is it God that we truly fear? You know, as believers, we are to be subject to the governing authorities. There's no question about that. It's what Jesus even taught to the Jews. In Matthew chapter 23, he said, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit what? In Moses' seat. You see, a position of authority under the Mosaic law. Therefore, he says, you listen to them and you submit to their authority. You do as they say. But what did he add to that? But don't do as they do. Why? Because they were hypocrites. Well, and because they were hypocrites, now you no longer have to listen to what they say. No, that's not what Jesus said. Do as they say. Even though they're hypocrites, be subject to the governing authority. In Romans chapter 13, in the first 7 verses there, the Apostle Paul says that believers today in this age are also to be subject to the governing authorities. So, how are we to handle the civil disobedience then here, where the ruling council of Israel gives Peter and John a command, but they say, pretty much to their faces, we're not going to obey your command. I think Jesus gave us an example of what we're to do in those kind of cases when he talked about paying of taxes. You know, when they ask him, is it lawful to pay taxes to Rome, to the Gentile overseers and oppressors? Jesus asked for a coin and he said, whose picture is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, okay, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. In other words, yes, pay your taxes. We don't like to hear that, do we? That's what Jesus said, pay your taxes. Be subject to the civil governmental authority. But when the two clash, then there is a distinction we have to make of which one takes priority. And for the believer, we are to render to God the things that are God's. God should take the priority, even if it means breaking a command of the law of men. And that's what these men did here. Verse 21, so when they had further threats, or did they just reiterate their threats since Peter and John pretty much said, good luck with that. But they threatened them some more, and then they let them go. Why? Finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. The people knew that this miracle had occurred, and they wanted to be careful because, again, what are they most concerned about? Power. Their position of power. And so they want to, you know, they don't like this whole thing that's going on preaching in the name of Jesus as the Christ, but at the same time, they don't want to ruffle the feathers of the people, so we'll threaten them harshly, but we're going to let them go at this time. Verse 22, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Everyone involved is noted to have given God glory here, except who? The Jewish rulers, the leaders of the nation, where the repentance and conversion has to start for the kingdom to be brought in for Israel. They refuse to believe, and they can no longer, from this point on, say that it was because of ignorance. But at this time, because of the people, all they could do was threaten them and let them go. So then how will the disciples respond to this threat? We'll see that next time in our next study. Any thoughts, questions, comments? The Jews require a sign. Yes.
So, the Jews obviously need more than a sign.
Yeah. They require
a
sign and more signs. Yes, as Stephen said, they are a stiff-necked people. Thank you for that, Vijay. Anyone else? All right. Thank you so much for joining me for this study today. I hope you're back next time as we continue in the book of Acts.